Hey, good morning. It's good to see everyone. I'll start with a brief introduction. My name is Clint Plattner. I am currently from Live in Leo. Have been up there for nearly half my life, which is not what I intended, but that's the way it worked out. I was born and raised in Central Illinois in Princeville, and moved out when we were 3 years married or so. We moved out to Gateway for 2 years, and here we are. It's 2025. So that's the way things go. But so we live in Leo. I'm married to my wife Bethany. We have four adult kids, and two of which are married. And so that's the stage of life that we're in right now. As I kind of joke, as my midlife crisis, I decided to go back to school and do a counseling degree. And so that's what I've been doing as a vocation for the last 4 years. Have been working at a community mental health center in Auburn, Indiana, which is about an hour north of here. It's a relatively small community, and work there at a center doing counseling. So that's a little bit of background of where I'm coming from. So, and today here in this breakout, it's called Discipleship Through Trials. And so I'll just read the description and then tell you kind of how I have taken it. So it says, discipleship through trials, transformative discipleship unfolds through the changing seasons life brings. This session explores how the passage of time and the trials we face work together to refine our character, deepen our trust in God, and shape us into the likeness of Christ. Now for context, this is not a complaint, but that topic was given to me. I did not write that. And I knew if I called and said, "Now tell me exactly what you want me to say," you all know what I would be given as an answer. What would I be given as an answer, Kevin? If I said, "What do you want me to say?" What would they say?
Good question.
They'd say, "Do whatever you want." They'd say, take it whatever direction. So I knew that. And so I said, "Okay, I'm going to take it the direction I want." So this is the direction I'm going to go. Where my mind went, for whatever reason, I went to just focusing on lifespan development. So, I'm gonna bring in some psychology into this. That was part of my training. I will say right up front a few comments. I think psychology is interesting. I found it fascinating. I think one teacher once said psychology is a soft science. Now, what did they mean by that? I think what they meant by that is it's soft from the standpoint that we don't know for certain. Humans are pretty complex, as it turns out. In some ways, you might say, well, we're actually pretty simple, but in other ways, very complex. So the study of human, the mind, the best we can do is hypothesize, which means, hypo meaning lower, thesis meaning a true statement. So it's a little lower than a true statement. It's like, we don't know. We make our best guesses. And people have been doing this for hundreds of years. They come up with their models, and I think in some ways it can be helpful. But I do want to say very clearly that my operating belief, and I assume that you're with me in this, is that psychology always bends a knee to Scripture. So the Bible teaches us everything that people need to grow. There's nothing. It's not as if we need psychology to help us be healthy, growing people. God's word is absolutely sufficient. And but I believe that all truth is God's truth. So in my view, having studied some of this, I come across things and I'm like, wow, that's really good. Why? Because it agrees with Scripture, and I feel like it fits into what God has already said to be true, and I think it can be helpful in that regard. So that's the model I'm going to look at, right? And I'm gonna present a handout that has a basic model. We're gonna use that as a framework for discussing this. Now, a few comments I want to make before even when we think about humans and how they develop over their lifespan. A couple things I think are important that we root ourselves in. And this is, I suppose, sort of a bad news, good news. Okay, I'll start with the bad news. And Isaac referenced this earlier. Here's the bad news. This is, and we're talking about discipleship here, right? So The word Christian appears in the Bible only a handful of times. However, the word disciple appears hundreds of times. And so to me, what that says, I think this whole idea of discipleship is actually a good frame that we can think about life through. So in this, here we are at a Christian discipleship conference, spending time thinking about that. And so we are modeling or following and learning from a teacher, in this case, our master and savior. And that's so this is who we're following. And our teacher, the person that we're trying to model our lives at, said the following to us. This is the bad news. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. That's it. In this world, you will have trouble. This is, I mean, Jesus said this right up front. He was, if I don't care what you say about, I mean, you could say a lot of things about the Bible. I would say, for one, it's very honest. It's very honest. It does not try to sugarcoat. In this world, you will have trouble. Now, I wish I understood why that was. Like, why is it that most things in life worth having are uphill? I don't know. I wish I did. It made me, as I thought about this, it made me think of a quote that I really like. It says the following. It says, this is God's universe, and God does things his way. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe. And I like that. So in some ways, I have to accept reality. I mean, that's all of us have to accept reality. And the reality is in this world, you will have trouble. Now, here's the good news. Jesus also said, do not let your hearts be troubled. That's good news. But I say all that just to say it's important to set our expectations in life. Somebody once said it this way, that you know, we have our expectations in life, and then we have reality, right? That space in between our expectations and reality is called disappointment. And so I sometimes joke, one way to instantly improve your life is just lower your expectations. and there is some truth to that when we think about our expectations in life, especially living in this time, in this place in the world. There is a lot around us that would suggest that comfort is quite, and I would actually go a step further and say it is very possible to live a very comfortable life. And so that can shape our expectations. So part of what I want to say right up front is Jesus was very honest about what it would look like to become a disciple of his. And certainly you'll not find this expectation of comfort and ease. In fact, he said it'll be hard. All right. And then the last thing I want to say, and again, I don't fully understand this, but the scripture's clear. It says, in Hebrews it says, and I don't know if it gives a lot of context, but it says, endure hardship as discipline. Endure hardship as discipline. If that's true, then the hardships that we go through in life actually have a purpose. They're meant to shape us and form us. And again, there's a part of me that's like, well, why? Why does that have to be? I don't know. I don't know, but it seems to be the case. All right. So I'm going to hand out, well, let me make a few comments about this model. So this is a lifespan development model. It was created by a guy, Eric Erickson is his name. I don't know if that means anything to anybody. He's long since dead. He was a contemporary in the time of Freud, which I don't even know when that is, so I'm not sure why I said that, but it's been a long time ago, okay? And a few things unique about his model. Basically, he attempted to hypothesize the normal trajectory of how humans develop, okay, over their lifespan. And he broke it up into 8 separate stages. And he said that each stage that we go through has what he called a developmental crisis, a task that needs to be resolved. And he theorized that these happen sequentially. In other words, one needs to happen. You need to successfully resolve this one before you move on to the next one, and so on and so forth. And so if you find yourself stuck in life, what he would say is you got to go back and successfully resolve the previous developmental crisis. And it's probably a good time to hand this out so you have something to look at. So if you could just, you know what? Just take those and clean them out. Just take one and pass them around, please. Now, he broke them up into ages, time frames, so to speak. They're fairly broad. And really what he was saying is that this is the typical times that these happen for people. Okay? It doesn't have to be that way, but these are the typical times. Now, the order, though, is very important. The order is important. And so the way he framed it is he said each stage involves these, he did this thing of like, it's this versus this. In other words, this is our challenge. If we don't accomplish this, we're gonna end up with this, okay? And you'll see as you get the handout. I'm gonna choose to pick up around adolescence. Why? Because I think, one, for the sake of time, the other is in the Christian faith, volition or the self-will is very important. So I'm not gonna start at infant when you know you don't have that volition. But I would say around adolescence is when we start to express our own will and our own choices as it relates to who we're going to follow. But I'll use the first one just as an example to kind of help you understand how this model is meant to work, okay? Some of them have two sides. I want you to be using, some of them do and some of them don't. I apologize for that. I want you to use this one that just looks like the blocks that build up. So here's what he said. So when you're an infant, your first developmental task in life is, he said, is trust versus mistrust. Now here's how this works. Now, as you know, as an infant, you have this, ironically, this is like one of the developmental tasks in life that you all, myself included, had nothing to do with. You were completely dependent and vulnerable. So if you had a loving caretaker that repeated the I cry, you come routine thousands of times, right? The I cry, you come. And basically what that did is told your little brain that I can get my needs met. I can trust that my needs will be met. And you come out of that developmental stage with a belief about the world. So if you had a mother, I say moms, because most of us, when we think about that nurture, that whole idea, we or at least I do, maybe it's because I had a nurturing mother, but if you do, you should go home and hug your mom and tell her, thank you for helping me get through my first developmental task as a human, which was to learn that the world is basically safe. And you can imagine, I'm sure you can imagine, if you did not have that, if you were, because there's no law that says you have to have a caring, loving caretaker. And some people don't. And you can imagine all the trouble that follows if you do not successfully resolve this first basic life, this first developmental task, and you learn the world is not safe. I cry, but nobody comes. And you think about the beliefs that infuses into you as a person. We could do probably a whole nother, goodness, we could have a whole nother conference just on attachment alone, and that's not the direction I want to go, but I just want to illustrate that this first one anyway really had nothing to do with us. And so if you had good, secure attachment as an infant, praise God. It makes things a whole lot easier as you move forward. Okay, so you get the idea, or hopefully you get the idea. So now I want to jump ahead now, and these other ones, like as a toddler, you learn to walk, and so autonomy means self-governance, and so, you know, you can walk, you can go places on your own. Initiative is in school, industry. Now, this is where I want to spend a little bit more time. As a teenager or as an adolescent, so I'm going to spitball it and say, I don't know, 14 to, I don't know, 20-something, is your developmental task is to form up your identity, to figure out who you are as a person. This is your developmental task. Now, most of us that are past that stage, we can look back and say, like, yeah, that makes some, I mean, you know, we think about our adolescence and we think, some of us, you know, tried a few different things on as far as our identity, and we're, you know, we figured out, oh, we're separate from our parents. You know, you think back to trust versus mistrust. when we were infants, we didn't even know that we were separate people. In fact, we didn't like the idea that we, you know, if our mom put us down, we would freak out sometimes because, like, don't leave me. I'll probably die if you leave me. But we learn as we grow that, okay, I'm a separate person. And so much so that when we get into adolescence, there's actually some energy that says, you know what, I don't need my parents anymore. Now, at its worst, it's rebellion. But I would suggest there's actually a good energy there, that I would say a God-given energy to say, I need to figure out who I am as a person and what my values are going to be. It can be a scary time as a parent because you're like, I don't know what's going to happen here. This kid who used to depend on me and used to think that I was, you know, all of a sudden they're separating. But you know, that's an important period of life. And so identity then is exploring who you are. In the Christian context, as far as discipleship, it's figuring out what God made you good at, what he made you care about. There's a lot to care about in this world. And, you know, as a body, thankfully, we're all not passionate about the same things, but it's good that we're passionate about something. And so this is a season of life that we kind of figure out, what do I like? You know, for some of us, it's figuring out we like numbers. For others of us, it's like figuring out we're not good at that. And so all this is about identity formation. And part of this is figuring out, like, where we fit into the world, like what's going to be our role. And so it involves kind of becoming our own person. And so now when we think about the some of the challenges that might come as it relates to forming identity, I'd like some feedback on this from you all. But when you think about what might get in the way, what are some challenges to forming up our identity as people? Like when you think about adolescence in this stage of life, what would be some challenges, some pitfalls?
Fear of failure.
Yeah, right. So beliefs about yourself. Yeah. Yeah, anything else?
Peer pressure.
Yeah, peer pressure, exactly. Oh my goodness, yeah, so easy. And at this time, we're looking for something to attach to, right? That feels good. Anything else?
Yeah. Actually, the age we're living in, what I mean is the environment.
Oh my goodness,
News, rebellion against authority,
yes.
Which was my case in the 60s.
Sure, so yeah, exactly, yeah. Yes. You're right, so you have cultural...
Yeah.
Messages that come. I think a big one, like when I think of identity, I'm just like, what the challenge is, just insecurity. I mean, that we are kind of by nature, we tend to be insecure. Well, or maybe I would just say vulnerable. So we're looking for something to help us make us feel more secure. I think another challenge is just, with that is just anchoring ourselves in things that we can lose, such as wealth. You know, you might figure out as a young person, wow, I'm good at making money. And that feels good. Or your abilities. What if you're a good athlete? You know, that can be something like you form up your identity around, I'm really good at fill in the blank. Or your looks. You might be pleased with what you look like. And so that can be like, oh, I like the way that feels. And the problem is with those things is they work, you know, for a season. They work. They can be like, wow, this feels good. But the reality is there's a principle there that I think, I can't anchor this directly in scripture, but I think I'm on good ground here to say, don't base your identity on anything you can lose. That makes you vulnerable, right? And so the idea here is when we're in that developmental stage of life, and again, I think probably most all of us in this room are beyond that. In other words, we're through that stage of life, but the idea is, oh my goodness, what an important time to anchor ourselves to Jesus, who gives us our identity. What a beautiful thing to organize your life around is as a disciple of Jesus. And so when we think about identity formation, being an adolescent, and certainly I can connect with, like, in this, I mean, I'm getting to an age where I'm starting to be like, oh, you know, this day and age, and but I'm thinking, oh my goodness, when I'm thinking of my own kids, I'm like, it can be very scary. So talk about a season of life where you need Jesus and how valuable it is to have Jesus as the core, as the organizing principle of your life. So according to this model, according to Erickson, he said, if you don't successfully resolve your identity, basically you end up with what he called role confusion, which essentially says, I'm not sure who I am. I'm not sure who I am. I'm kind of confused with where I fit into the role or fit into the world. Now, a comment on this, as I see this play out, and you know, I meet with lots of people and I get the privilege of just kind of watching, frankly, watching a lot of train wrecks. And I kind of like try to pay attention, like, okay, what goes wrong? What goes wrong? One of the things that goes wrong is this next one that we're headed towards is this word intimacy or closeness. What I see happening a lot with people that struggle to form up a healthy identity is it's so easy to find your identity in another person. It is so easy to find your identity in another person. And especially when you layer into that, you got chemicals going on, you got you know, attraction, you got all these things, and it can feel so euphoric. I mean, we use the word infatuation, you know, to describe a relational dynamic, which is, again, very functional if it's all in the right context. Infatuation helps you overlook another person's fault. I don't know if any of us would get married if it wasn't for infatuation. I mean, it kind of is like gets you over the hump there a little bit. But because of that, I think it is so easy to, if you're not, I just see one of the things that happens over and over is I find myself in another person. Like I'm looking for another person to complete me. Very, very dangerous. And so I would say this next stage then, according to Erickson, is once you have sufficiently figured out who I am and you are what I would call secure enough, and I don't know what that means exactly. I'm not smart enough to figure that out. But once you're secure enough with who you are as an individual and you're anchored enough, now you're ready for the next developmental task, which is closeness, to find intimacy. And I would just say it this way, is to form meaningful relationships. Now, for a lot of people, myself included, the one of the defining things of my developmental task of intimacy was marriage. It was finding a life's partner. Now that, you know, obviously we know from scripture that marriage is good, but certainly not a necessity. And to be clear, intimacy just means closeness. Okay. So it is very possible to not have marriage be a part of this and still form up meaningful relationships. But to be clear, it is important if you are to successfully resolve this developmental crisis to form healthy relationships. And again, a lot of times this is traditionally, even in the Christian faith, this has been represented by marriage. And man, you talk about risk. Man, is there anything more risky than intimacy? I mean, it's the craziest thing as humans. And I've noticed this. You talk about a tension that exists. Think about this. It's like the thing that we fear the most is also the thing that we want the most. That, you talk about an internal battle, so I'll explain. For most of us, the thing we fear the most is to be fully known. Like that's a play on the word is into me you see. That's like intimacy. Into me you see. Like I'm being laid bare, like I'm being vulnerable. And that creates a ton of fear. Why? I don't know exactly, but there's just something about, like, if people really seen who I was, it would be like, I want to cover up, right? So we have this tremendous fear and this risk. And again, you can see how that those earlier stages, like trust versus mistrust, if you don't successfully resolve that one, intimacy is going to be a huge, huge problem. In fact, you'll be like, no way, not a chance. And there's a lot of people that I, you know, work with that are like, not a chance. People are not to be trusted. And yet, here they are, they got this, like, the thing that we want the most is to be fully known and fully loved. But what? That's a huge task. Now, thankfully, in the Christian faith, this is like the most beautiful thing ever, right? Is because with whom can we be fully known and fully loved? I would say it's with the Lord only. Now, we get glimpses of it with our close friends and with our spouse, hopefully. It's like we get close to that. Like with my wife, I feel like she knows pretty much everything about me, but not probably realistically, probably not everything. And I feel like she loves me, but that fully known, fully loved only comes through Jesus. And so Yeah, so I'm just laying out that this tension exists with intimacy is the thing I want the most is also the thing I'm most afraid of. And so we're always kind of in this tension. And the irony too, I'll just make a quick comment, that often our wounds are formed in attachment. In other words, they're formed in relationship. And the very thing that's going to heal our wounds is attachment, which is like, you know, if you're working with somebody and you tell them, it's just so hard to kind of get your mind around that. But people know that to be true. Like, they still want comfort and they still want intimacy with another person. So intimacy represents the things that we want the most while simultaneously representing the thing we fear the most. So when we think about some of the challenges with this, oh my goodness, I mean, there's a lot of pitfalls there. I would say the biggest one is probably managing or becoming aware of our defenses and how we tend to be reactive in relationship and how we, there's nothing that can make you so vulnerable than when you're in close relationship. And so we all have defenses, natural defenses. Some of us, you know, we just get quiet maybe, or we blame, or we do all sorts of crazy relational things to protect ourselves that are really dysfunctional, which can make forming intimacy pretty challenging. But to back up one, knowing who you are as a person, and in the Christian context, being anchored in Jesus, knowing who I am, knowing that no matter what, I'm loved. That's a really helpful conviction and belief to have. No matter what, I'm loved. And so, but to be clear, intimacy can be a very challenging, and for those of you who have close relationships, which I assume most everybody in here does, you know that this is an ongoing thing. I mean, the reality is this is an ongoing challenge that we deal with in life. This is going to last for life. But to be clear, this is the developmental task. And when we think about the challenges to that, I think the biggest one, again, is dealing with probably our defenses, our insecurities that come up. And again, man, with all of those pitfalls and all the things that can go haywire with finding intimacy, man, talk about a season in which we need Jesus. I mean, he does offer us everything that we need to form intimacy. And he modeled this for us. He had his disciples. He had a close group, and he showed us how to live. Now, if we struggle in this area, if we fail to accomplish this one, we end up with, Erickson called it isolation, and that to me seems pretty clear. Like, and what that says is I feel alone in this world. I feel alone. So then, and that season of life represents, there's some models that give the ages. Yeah, so... yeah, intimacy versus isolation. On this handout, it says 19 to 40. So that represents a chunk of life, right? And I would say another challenge in this life as it relates to discipleship, you know, following Jesus, is this intimacy time in life tends to be, or at least in my experience, by my own experience in watching others, tends to be a little bit more of a self-focused time, and maybe not even with the self, but like with my family. It tends to be a time of family formation, like you're having kids. In hindsight now, our baby is 20 years old, so we're kind of through that phase, but it really felt like having kids was like a 20-year distraction to me. It like almost literally felt like that there was a season of life that we were just kind of like, we still did other things. I'm not trying to oversimplify it, but it really does, like, you know this when you're starting it as it relates to marriage. Like, you tend to be very focused on each other for a season of life, and there's some real value in that. But as it relates to discipleship, In this whole idea of outward, it can kind of become muted there for a period of time. All right, so let's assume that you've passed intimacy, that you experience closeness in life. Now we're getting up into middle age. This is I am like firmly in this one personally, in this stage. And this is a word we don't often use. In fact, maybe never. I don't even know if I'm going to say it right. But generativity, or I always say generativity, but I don't think I'm saying that right. Let's just go with the root word, generate, okay? That's the important word. So the idea here is according to Erickson, you reach this stage of life, and your developmental task is to like give back, to generate something, to have a sense that I'm doing something for others. And so so far, this has been and maybe I'm projecting here a little bit, but this has been I think this can be a pretty rewarding season of life. For a lot of folks, things kind of stress, the daily grind of diapers and kids and taxi service and all that kind of reduces. Kids start getting their license, like opportunities open up. The other benefit is, frankly, you've just gotten more seasoned in life. You have more experience, so you have more to offer. You understand more, and so this stage of life is characterized by giving back or generating. Now, I would say the way this plays out I guess a lot of times Sunday school teachers are younger. I'm trying to think of what would represent examples of this. I'm sure you guys can think of ones on your own, but in this handout it says adults need to create and nurture things that will outlast them. So I suppose grandparenting is one of these things. This idea that I'm spending time and teaching and offering something to my grandkids. In other words, something that's going to outlive me. So you know, honestly, for me, I'm just thinking like examples. Like even doing this today gives me a feeling of like, okay, I'm sharing something that I've learned, and this helps me get that sense of like, okay, I'm passing on something. So when we think about challenges on this stage of life, like I feel like, man, I can speak to this personally as far as what the challenge is for me. And again, I'm projecting here. I'd be curious though, any thoughts from the crowd as far as what would be some of the challenges to this season of life? If you find yourself in this season, what are some of the challenges?
I'm not equipped.
Okay, yeah, a feeling of like, yeah, maybe what do I have to offer maybe? Yeah, I don't feel equipped. Yeah, what else?
I feel like sometimes you can see people that transition from that stage of young adult into that middle age, mm-hmm. where their family does begin to become more grown and they're less like day-to-day needs of kids.
Yeah.
That if they're not really like prepared for that transition,
yeah.
they can almost like be, it can be difficult for them to think about, well, now what do I
now,
do?
Yeah, exactly.
Raised, like, now what do I
yeah.
do? I'm not prepared, like you said, maybe not equipped.
Yep.
To kind of
yeah.
begin helping other people.
Yeah.
Way, like.
Yeah, no, I absolutely. Yeah, this can, sometimes, I think for some folks, this stage of life can really kind of catch you unawares. Like, whoa, I've watched this with my wife as with the role of a mother. I think in some ways the kids like they don't need her as much, and so it can almost be a bit of an identity crisis, you know, back to that other stage of like, all right, well, now who am I if I'm not a full-time mom? Then what other ways can I begin to find purpose in life? Because that's a lot about what this stage is about, purpose. Like, what is my purpose? How am I contributing? I think some of the challenges are, I mean, for me, I hate to say this, but some of it is cynicism. You get to a certain point in life and you're like, oh, I've seen this 100 times, you know, and my work, sometimes I have to guard against cynicism, lethargy, you know, just feeling like I'm just tired. I think sometimes I have a belief like, you know what, I've put in a lot of years of work. I think I deserve a break. Like, I deserve to take a nice vacation. And so I think entitlement can come in. And certainly in this culture, it's like, oh my goodness, you talk about, there's not a lot of resistance to the idea of like, I deserve, you know, you start thinking about, you know, I was just in Phoenix last week, and now I'm all of a sudden thinking, like, I got to get a place in Phoenix. I mean, I have to. And I'm like, that, what an entitled attitude. I still want to do it. I have to figure out a way to. I'll tell myself a story that works. So I'm just.
Maybe we ought to help you.
Yeah, yeah, right. But if you don't successfully resolve this one, you end up basically like, I don't feel purposeful. Stagnation is the word that Erickson used. And that's I think, a pretty descriptive word. I don't feel purposeful. And then lastly is integrity. Now, this is the stage before death. And it's the it marks it as.
What's the age?
You want to know?
Yeah.
It says here, 65 to death.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Sounds right.
And so your developmental task at that point in life is really to be able to look back on your life and have a sense of wholeness. Have a sense of like, I'm you know, I was able to live out my values. I was able to fix the things that I broke. You know, repair relationship. And you just have a general sense of like, I feel a sense of integrity. And if you don't do that, you end up in a place of despair. And oh my goodness, talk about a season in which you need Jesus. I don't know how you can ever look back on your life with any sense of integrity without Jesus having been the organizing principle of your life. I don't know. I meet with people and people that are close to death, and I'm just like, I don't have words for it. Like, I don't know what that would be like. I can't imagine it without Jesus. And so some challenges to this stage would be like unresolved conflict, you know, even maybe some poor choices that you've made in your life, or but I oh my goodness, I mean, I just think Jesus meets this need so beautifully. So in summary then, each of these seasons then help us grow our character. And you can see that over that they each one kind of shape and form us. And we look to Jesus as the model. Like, he showed each of these, like identity, he showed us. Intimacy, he showed us. How to serve, how to generate, how to give back, he showed us. That whole integrity thing, he lived that out beautifully. He is the ultimate example of character. And he has guidance and direction for us in every stage of life. So my encouragement would be, if we focus our attachment on him, like that is, he is the organizing principle of our life, and we cling to him like a small child would cling to their mother. I like that metaphor. We are, you know, we're born into this world vulnerable, dependent, and needy. I would say, in my view, we stay that way our whole life. It's about shifting and learning how to grow in that. But I think if we can recognize our utter and total dependence on Jesus, that is the best way to go through life and successfully resolve these and end at a place where I can look back and I can say, as Paul did, I've fought the good fight and I've kept the faith and I've finished my course. I like, what more do we want than that? And so yeah. That would be my final encouragement and this is what I love, as I kind of spent time studying psychology. I was, to be honest, I was a little worried when I went into it, because I was interested in it, but I was a little worried, like, what's this going to actually be like?
Okay. Can I ask where you went to get that degree?
So I started at community college at Ivy Tech, and then I went to Tryon University, and then for a graduate degree, I went to Townsend Institute, which John Townsend is a Christian psychologist. He has an institute that I attended for counseling.
In person or online?
It was an online program. I mean, he's out in California. Flew out there for like a kickoff conference to do some training with him and
John Townsend,
yeah. Him and Henry Cloud wrote the book Boundaries. That's probably what they're most well known for. Yeah. But I just want to say, like, as I went through the different, you know, school, and I for my undergrad I did a secular school, and I was like, honestly, like, I don't know. Like, am I going to lose myself through this? But I will say, I remember this distinctly when I got done. Like, this has only deepened my faith in God. I mean, this is, like, I don't know. The wisdom of man is foolishness to God. He has everything that we need. And so, yeah, even like as I look through this model, I'm like, Jesus meets every one of these needs beautifully.